Okay, well, welcome everybody to class. We are in Proverbs 23 that we will likely, Lord willing, peruse through and finish today. Getting into to 24, most likely, hopefully. It was funny, you know, whenever, you know, when you're writing a sermon and whatever, you always, sometimes it's just you're grinding it out, you know, it's just like, oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Oh, what reading am I going to use and whatnot? And you kind of go forward and then you kind of get started and you have different ideas and stuff. And one of the things I was going to mention and talk about, which I don't, is, you know, throughout the three readings today, one common theme throughout them is walking, is journeying. Right, in the Old Testament, you have the Israelites journeying through the wilderness. And as I mentioned in the sermon, the reason the Israelites really kind of started grumbling and getting upset, they did say it was the food. But if you look at a map on how the Israelites are traveling, there's one part in their journey to the Promised Land where there's a big loop, a big circle. And that's where they're at today in our reading. They have realized that they have been walking in a circle. They haven't exactly been efficient, and God has been leading them. Okay, what is it? Oh, that's for the TV. I was like, why is that not on my computer? Okay, good. And so they're very frustrated. They're walking in a circle. And I was going to use this one time when I was a camp counselor at Camp Texoma. You know, we had guy counselors and girl counselors. And when I was a counselor at Camp Texoma, it was the first time I'd ever stepped foot on that camp. I had never been there. I always went to Lone Star. And so I had to learn the camp, you know, while being there. And then a number of the other counselors were from out of state too. And they had never set foot on the camp. So you had to learn the camp. You had to learn the trails. And it's, do y'all know how big Texoma was? Do you remember how many acres it was? Camp Texoma was almost 700 acres. And so we get there as counselors, and we're supposed to know the trails and things. And it's like, yeah, some of us learn them quicker than others. Some people are directionally challenged. And some people, they're not directionally challenged. They're just gullible. And we had this one female counselor, and she was great. We loved giving her a hard time. And so one of the early camps, we're supposed to be we're going on this hike, and me and this other guy who were had a lot of fun together, we were hiking along. I was in the front, and then he was in the back, and in front of him was this girl counselor. And so we're hiking, and we're taking a bunch of kids, and we're snaking through the woods, and all of a sudden, I realize that I'm catching up to the back of the line of the kids. And so I told my buddy, I was like, hey, just kind of step out. And then we told the kids that were following us at the front to follow the girl counselor who was in the back. So they thought she was the front. So as we're kind of weaving in and out through the trees and stuff, and then we just kind of step out and go hide in the bushes, and we tell this kid, hey, follow her. It's just one circle. And so they go by us like two or three times, and then we see her like stop, and she's like looking around, and she turns around, and she sees a kid, and she's like, wait, where Tab and Daniel? And she then, it clicks, she realizes they've just been hiking in a big circle the whole time because the kids are following her and she's in the back. So so you see how long that took, right? So the sermon would have been twice as long today if I used that. But it was just a funny story that it's just great being at camp, being a counselor and working together and doing things like that. But it really reminds me of the story that God is leading the Israelites and they're in a circle and they realize it and they're like, what's going on, God? You must be lost, God. We know this is not the right way. You are just leading us in a circle. So all of that's kind of behind our reading today in the Old Testament. And then St. Paul, you know, talking about how you walk, right? Not to walk as in the darkness, but to walk as children of light. That's an important thing too. And of course, then Jesus is the way, right, in the gospel lesson in John chapter 3. So a little fun, good memories that, you know, as you're planning for sermons, certain things pop up and you just kind of laugh to yourself and you say, I can't use that example. It's either inappropriate or might take too long, right? Anybody, y'all dealt at Camp Texoma? Did y'all ever go to Camp Texoma? Your kids?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Every summer.
What years were they there? Do you remember?
Right before they closed.
Oh, okay. Yeah, we had 700 acres on camp there, and it cost us $1 a year to lease the land from the Corps of Engineer. But the expense, right, is the personnel to run it. And we sold it to the Episcopalians. And we sold to them the buildings that we built there on it. And they have done some amazing things with it. Have y'all been there since? You should go check it out. It's pretty nice, the things that they've done to it. They put a lot of money into it. It's kind of interesting and a curious thing too that they really put so much money into it. Go check it out if you haven't been up there in a while. They're really nice folks. What's that? Oh yeah. It's right by the restrooms. Although they built brand new cabins in the area where we were hiking, but for the most part it's there. The summer I was there in 99, I think is when I was there, was the first year we had air conditioning in the cabins. So sleeping in unair-conditioned cabins in Texas in the summer. Yeah, yeah.
My daughter went in 1985.
Holy cow.
Yeah, and yeah. The cabins were
pretty rustic. Pretty rustic, yeah. Yeah, they hadn't changed much into the 90s, pretty great place. So, okay, all right. Well, thank you for entertaining me and my funny stories. I think they're funny. That's really all that matters. We were going through Proverbs 23, and remember, a number of these are some of the sayings, right? The 30 sayings that we've been going through that have been heard before, that we think have a history in some other works of other literary works of ancient history of various leaders and rulers that are just, it's just good. Good wisdom, right? Good things. And let's start, I think, in verse 15, I think, is a good place because we ended talking about striking children with the rod. You'll save his soul from Sheol, right? With discipline. If you don't discipline your kids, hey, come on in. You can teach. Yeah. Hey, come on in. Good timing. Yeah. Oh, there's one. Yeah, yeah. Remember daylight savings time. Couldn't have happened to a better guy. Yeah, awesome. Man, I even had something I was going to give him today and I forgot it. Now, right, it goes from speaking of to the parents about disciplining your children. Remember, we ended talking about, would you rather have a neighbor who has been disciplined by their parents or somebody whose parents didn't care a lick and never disciplined them? So now in verse 15, he shifts a little bit and again goes back to speaking to his son, right? And remember, son, of course, is his sons by blood. But remember, Solomon is writing these things and teaching to a bunch of young men, a bunch of students. So he says, my son, in verse 15, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Right here, this is what we were just talking about. You know, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity spoken of as being a path or the way. This is a big word in the scriptures in the Greek. The way you walk, right? Oftentimes, that's a picture of faith. And so here, verse 19, of course, as New Testament Christians, we know this is really especially pointing us to Jesus. Hear, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. And heart, when we say heart as Westerners, we think of it a little differently than a Middle Easterner or a Hebrew would think of heart. We tend to tie the heart to emotions. For them, it was more than that. For them, it was emotions, of course, but it was also mind and your whole being. So direct every aspect, direct your whole being in the way. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, right? If you would have known Proverbs, then that would have really, really got your antennas going for Jesus to say the way. Verse 20 then, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. There is an intimate connection here too, that Solomon's trying to say, look, you know, if your poverty, right? Are you working hard? Are you being disciplined, right? Or are you being lazy? You need to keep a watch on that. All right, verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So it means, you know, don't give it up. The father of righteousness will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Well, that escalated quickly. And you can obviously tell here that Solomon is wanting to warn, right? Look at what he's warned of. He's warned of, right, wine, right? Be not among drunkards in verse 20, right? And then he's warned of, right, wisdom, verse 22. So we have wine, and he says wisdom, right, and truth and information, and then women, right? Wine, wisdom, and women here, these three warnings of, hey, you need to understand, right? It kind of almost sounds like the seven deadly sins, right, that the church historically talks about, right? Gluttony, right? And then we would say maybe with wisdom, it would be a Acadia, right? That Chevy SUV, it's called the Acadia, right? That's one of the same root comes from one of the seven deadly sins. So that don't buy that vehicle. Does anybody know what Acadia is? Acadia? Acadia? It's like a general, it's almost boredom, but boredom doesn't really do it justice. It's kind of like how do we say today? Meh, right? M-E-H. It's an attitude of life where you almost just kind of you're kind of bored with things. Just don't want to do anything. The church and the scriptures have seen this as a dangerous pitfall that we can fall into, just becoming bored with things. There's also the phraseology in the scriptures, neither being warm nor hot, or neither being cold nor hot, but being lukewarm, right? This is kind of a good description of this. So here, Solomon is really kind of hitting on some of these common things, right? There's adultery, right? There's gluttony, and then acedia of just being meh toward wisdom and things. So there is the warning of right, verse 26. My son, give your heart, observe my ways. And he says, look, watch out, right? Because if you do not honor marriage for what it is, it can become a deep pit. And to be on the lookout, the devil will set traps for you. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now he's going to explain. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like one who goes down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Yeah. So here he ends kind of with this warning, sort of this little poem, if you will, this gathering of a couple verses about the warning to, well, what would you say? What would you call it? Summing up this last little poem, right? What's it a warning against? It's pretty simple. It's not tricky. Yeah, alcohol, right? Alcoholism, right? Overindulgence, gluttonous. And so here, toward the end, he says, now watch especially, right? So who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? So then he answers it, right? It's almost like that verse 29, right? And then, right, he says in verses 33 and following, it's then the fulfillment of that, right? See the reference to eyes in verse 33, right? And up at the beginning, the reference to eyes, who has redness of eyes. So the way he describes it, right, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, wine and mixed wine was kind of a luxury, if you will, and it was like regular wine just wasn't good enough, but you were going to mix it, you want more and more. This idea, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly, what does that sound like? Right? What does it seem like when you're looking at wine and you're contemplating it, right? You're looking at it, it's there. An addiction, right? It's a temptation, turns to addiction, but you're looking at it, right? Instead of what? No. It's kind of the same with the adultery that he's warning about with a prostitute, right? It's this idea of, oh, and you look at it, looks good. Well, that wine is beautiful, right? It's nice. A little sip isn't going to hurt anyone, right? And so it's this picture of it. It sparkles, yeah, right. Sparkles, right. It's beautiful. It's red, and it goes down so smoothly, right. It's this idea. What does Jesus tell us what we are to do when we face temptation? To resist, to turn away. Don't entertain it, right. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But entertain the devil. So here, that's kind of the picture he's drawing here. Don't tarry, right, over wine, right? And don't look at it and just, no. I mean, you just, how often it is that our eyes lead us astray. As mentioned in Genesis, we are told Eve looked at the fruit and what? She saw it was good. She saw it was pleasing to the eyes. What should she have done? Right. What should Adam have done?
He should have said no.
Hey, dearly beloved wife, there's this snake and he's talking to us. I think that should be our first red flag.
Yeah.
And also, if this apple is so great, I think it was a tomato. But anyway, because the tomato's from the devil. Hey, devil, if this apple is so great, why don't you eat it? Mm. Really, what they should have done is they should have turned and remembered God's word. And what did God tell them? Well, not just that, but God said, you have everything. And God said, it's good. What I've given you is good and sufficient. Adam and Eve did not want to live by faith in the promise of God, but they wanted to look at that tree. They wanted to entertain that devil. They stared at that red wine. Now, some Jews think that the fruit that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with was a fig. They think that was the fruit that the devil used. Or even, do y'all know some of the other fruits and why? We don't know, of course. Why? Do you know why it's an apple? Why most people use apple? Well, because in Latin, the root for apple is the same root for evil or for bad. So they think it could for fig, but there's also a strong argument that it was grapes. Right? Because then it's wine. And then Jesus, right, he takes what the devil used to bring sin. Jesus then takes wine, does his first miracle with it, and then also uses it to forgive our sins, to reverse the curse. So there's some interesting theories or guesses as to which fruit it was. But I think the grape is a pretty good contender in my mind. But nonetheless, we don't insist on these things. Yeah. A vine, a tree. Details. Details. Details.
Saving, will you? Remember, you gotta go to him for forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, good. All right, anyway, I do like, it is quite funny then too how then the glutton speaks, right? And Solomon says, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things, right? You hear so often of, of course there's a country song about these things. And it's the story of this guy who he thinks his friends and these people are saying things about him. He hears them talking and he shoots them. And then come to find out he was drunk and they had that nobody had taken his money. Nobody was saying anything. And so you kind of see this, and it's the story of this cowboy who's then at the gallows, right? And he's begging and hoping for forgiveness and for God to have mercy on him because his heart, right, uttered perverse things, his eyes saw strange things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. That's kind of interesting language.
When you're drunk, you do stupid things.
Yeah, yeah, yep, yep, absolutely. Yep. You'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea. You know, if you think about a boat, right, and it's sinking and going down, right, and you lie on top of a mast, which, you know, a sailboat mast, that's not something you want to lie down on. But, and there's also I've been told. When you're drunk, you feel like you're on the waves, right? You're, lose your equilibrium and whatnot, kind of on the top. And then this last thing too, verse 35, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. Right? You hear people wake up hungover and they say, man, what? You know, why do I have this big old bruise? Why do I have this, right? And it's all of the things that should cause us to pause and stop and repent. Alcohol numbs that. Alcohol numbs that repentance. So not only, you know, the scriptures speak of wine as a good thing. Wine gladdens the heart. The scriptures speak of it as a good thing, but also too, Solomon says, hey, but in moderation. And look at the answer, right? After all of this, what is the answer for the ailment? The drunkard, what is his shelter from his drunkenness? What does he flee to? He goes right back to it. Yeah. Yeah. So it becomes, you know, and the same could be said of the one who's also, you know, whatever it might be, whatever the sin might be that we return to, this is what we pray and continually ask God for forgiveness for. But don't go back to it. Okay, so Proverbs 23 there, as we heard. And this is, of course, in the context of various sayings that are wise and things that he's speaking to his son. Any last thoughts from 23 as we continue? Man, the camera on the tripod there, I keep thinking it's your hand. I'm like, why does she keep raising her hand? And I look and it's like, oh, it's the tripod. So sorry if I keep looking at you more than usual. I want to answer your question, or anyway, yeah.
One of the reasons why we say when you're sad or depressed or whatever, you should not drink.
Oh, yeah, that's just, yeah, good advice. Yep, don't go to alcohol if, you know, and that's when we ask the question, you know, it's about the first commandment. It says, how do you know if you have a false god? How do we define a god in our life? Right? What's a good definition? How do we define God in our life? How do you know if you're breaking the first commandment?
It's where you go to first.
Yeah, what is it that you go to in time of need or celebration, right? In a time of need, where do you go? That's kind of Martin Luther's kind of definition or explanation for God in regards to the first commandment, is what do you flee to in a time of need or in a time of celebration? That's your God. That's the definition of your God.
Unrelated necessarily to the point of what they're trying to get at, I had not paid much attention to the wine mixing stuff previously, but I'm just looking online here as we're talking, and it was calling out that the mixing or potential mixing might have been with other items in order to bring the potency up. And then it actually called attention to Matthew 27:34, where they were talking about giving Jesus gall.
Yeah.
To enhance the power, as it was referred to in Mark 15:23. Same reference, but offering Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to elevate the effects, I guess, of the base wine.
Also seen kind of as a luxury too, in mixing it, because in order, and we also have, you know, the new wineskins and old wineskins, new wine and old wine and things like that. They would mix it for whatever it was, right? It's an intentional, right? Hey, I'm going for the effect here, right? But then also the mixing of wine is something that was a luxury because you had what? You had more than one kind of wine. So this is, going above and beyond. Yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you. Good point. Any other thoughts with Proverb 23? Okay, 24. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? So here, of course, we kind of see this warning, and James even speaks of this as well, and Jesus for that matter, that if you say, "Behold, we did not know," verse 12. If you see somebody and in need, right, and you do not help them, we are told we contribute, right? If you see somebody who's cold and you can help them, you can give them a coat, but if you withhold it and if they die, the scriptures tell us we're guilty of murder. And so here, right, and what are some of the historical, right, in history, right, this happens a lot too, right? Trying to claim what?
Ignorance.
The ignorance, right? I didn't know, right? Most especially, my son and I, Jackson and I, just finished watching the Band of Brothers, that HBO series, and it's wonderful if you've never seen it. And one of the last episodes, they come into the concentration camps in Germany in the area, and they show then when they go into the village. So this, the concentration camp, of course, is just outside the village. And the people in the village are saying, "We didn't know, we didn't know." And some of them might not have known. But then it shows the American soldiers going in and almost killing some of these citizens in the village, saying, "How could you not know? How could you not know this was going on?" And then they took them, the citizens of the village, and they made them bury all the dead people in the concentration camp, all the various folks that they had there. And so historically, this has some heavy ramifications. But also, too, you know, we need to keep this in mind for ourselves and know that Solomon says, "Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it?" That's an interesting thing to hear. Also, too, with our second reading today from Ephesians, where it says the Lord has prepared good works for you to walk in them. And so the Lord, you know, puts people, puts things in our path, and we need not turn a blind eye to it, and to hear this warning. Okay? I mean, I can't really even also too think of, I mean, this is a, if this isn't an encouragement to be vocal in the abortion, you know, abortion place where we find ourselves, rescue those who are being taken away to death, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter, right? I mean, you could see this as for the child and the families, the mothers and fathers who are stumbling. You know, they're stumbling as a picture of confusion and unbelief. So, pretty heavy couple verses there, just right there in the middle. Verse 13, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." So as honeycomb, as sweet, and good, right? As we you know, have that desire for the sweetness and the good of honey, Solomon says that's the word of God, the wisdom, right? And of course, we know that Jesus is wisdom personified. So this, right, is what is sweet for your soul, right? This is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? These are the, this is what we should be hungering for our soul is Christ. And of course, Proverbs, the wisdom of God, how we should walk. If you find it, there will be a future. Your hope will not be cut off. I love this, right? Eat honey. It's good. The drippings are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is that for your soul. To see that, that's pretty great. Okay, so think of the word of God as honey, as that nice, as I stare back at that beautiful cake back there. You know, that's how we should look at the how we should look at Christ, how we should look at the Word of God. That what we have in that prayer, when we pray that we would inwardly digest the Word of God, that we would learn it, inwardly digest it. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked will stumble in times of calamity. Verse 16 is a good commentary on what Paul says in Romans. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The righteous falls seven times and rises again. As we just heard about the gospel, wisdom, Christ being like honey, right, to raise us up, to give us life and wisdom. Okay, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. Now, this is interesting. And like a lot of the Proverbs, you know, there is a middle way, if you will, or there is a time for some Proverbs and a time for others. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. But there were plenty of times in the Old Testament when God's people rejoiced when they destroyed their enemies, when they were destroyed. And there will come a time, we are told in the book of Revelation, that when we are raised, we are going to rejoice as we see the wicked and unbelieving world being condemned to hell. We are going to rejoice. So this proverb, you know, taken within all these other sort of displays of rejoicing when an enemy falls, how do we balance this? I mean, we'd say back to God, well, God, what about all the times in the Old Testament? Even David rejoiced at defeating his enemies. We are told this so many times, and even our own enemies in the end. How do you think you'd balance this?
David rejoiced because God told him and led him, and he was rejoicing that and praising God for that. Mm-hmm. If you stumble and let your heart be happy with, you're doing it out of spite. It's not to the glory of God.
Yeah, I think that's the path. I think that's the right wisdom with this. Is not doing it out of an evil heart, right? As word you use, spite. Yeah, and it's a hard thing. Our culture isn't, you know. You aren't supposed to, you know, oh, what was it? I think I just saw recently there was a swimmer who won his swimming meet, and then he got out of the pool and was jumping and was really excited and happy, and then they said they took the victory from him for unsportsmanlike conduct. Yeah. or something like that, right? And right, you can't taunt in sports now, right? How do you define taunting?
That's not putting one down.
What's in your mechanics? Bruce told me to say that. Putting someone down? Yeah. Yeah, taunting was just a way of life back in the old days. Yeah.
But if you overly rejoice, don't maybe become too prideful.
Yeah, rejoicing can lead to pride. Mm-hmm. Pride comes before the fall. Yeah. Yeah, this is a good reminder and a lesson for the Proverbs, because that there are a number of proverbs like this that seemingly say one thing and another proverb will say the something else. Like one time we are told, don't argue with a fool. But then other times we are told, argue with a fool because then you will save his soul. It's like, well, which one is it? Right? And that's the beauty of the Proverbs. It's not just straight up 100% instructions, but it's meant to pause and to contemplate according to God's word, according to wisdom in each of these instances. Okay, does that sound fair? Yeah, some of these proverbs, it's kind of like, well, I've seen God's people taunting and, right? And even, right, one of the best pictures of this where, with on Mount Carmel, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And right there, he says, he's gathering all the prophets of Baal, and he says, okay, call out, let's see whose God causes fire to come down. The prophets of Baal are going around, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves. And what did Elijah say? Yeah. Guys, you need to talk louder. You need to yell louder to your God. I think he's sleeping, or I think he's on the toilet. Or, yeah, he says, I think your God is amusing himself. I mean, he makes fun of them. He taunts them. And he says, look how ridiculous y'all are. And then he just, one word, calls down God, and the fire comes. So there's, you know, that's the point, right, is that we always consider where we are and the wisdom of God in these circumstances. But fret not yourself because of evildoers, right? That's how it started, right? How verse 1 was, do not be envious of evil men nor desire to be with them. So I think there's a common idea here, a common theme that Solomon knows. Verse 19, he almost repeats verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked. This is going to be a temptation. The evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them. And who knows the ruin that will come for them from them both. Okay, so now in verse 23, this ends the section of a lot of these sayings that come, we think, from this other work of literature. So in verse 23, you can see the change. Solomon acknowledges and he says, these also are sayings of the wise. And he kind of starts a new section here that is not found generally in any other books of wisdom or any other places. Now Solomon says, hey, but here are also some other sayings of the wise that I think are good for you. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Luther uses this idea and this picture a lot when he is talking to the princes and the kings who are ruling over these various areas of Germany during the Reformation. He says, you who are rulers, you who are judges, have a high responsibility before God, and do not forget this, that God holds you accountable for how you lead your nation. And partiality in judging is not good. Let me see how many. Yeah, we can finish this up. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Yeah. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So that verse 32, then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. So he said, I saw this, right? This guy's at his own, his house was in disorder, right? His house was in disorder, all of this stuff. And I considered it and I said, uh-oh, right? What did I see? Who was this guy? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, right? A little folding of the hands, right? Oh, which his hands should be doing what? Should be in the soil, should be there taking care of the matters of his home. Poverty comes upon you like a robber, which says, oh, I don't know where it came from. I don't know what it was. But also, too, also know that anytime you see the word vineyard, anytime you see that in the Old Testament, you should think Israel. And you should also think of the many parables that Jesus uses when he says Israel is like a vineyard. And he says the wall has been broken down, right? And he is accusing the Jews. Right, he's accusing the false teachers. He says to the people of Israel, he says, you are no longer teaching salvation by faith. My vineyard, I gave you everything, my vineyard, Israel. It's overgrown with thorns of false teaching, right? And there is no protection, it's broken down. This is a repeated theme throughout the New Testament and the Old, that here is indeed a picture, right? A picture of being in the kingdom of God. And also, too, that admonition for us, right? That being in the kingdom of God, we are not a sleeping people. We are not dead, right? We are alive in Christ. And we are to be busy, right? We are to be busy and concerned with the things of the kingdom of God. Not fighting against flesh and blood, but our battle is against what? The principles and spirituality, the principalities of this world. That's our battle. That's our fight. So how can we be be working that way? Right? And especially there was that admonition there that said, that warned, says, oh, I'm going to do to him as he did to me. Right? That man hurt me. I'm going to hurt him back. Right? And what do we say? Two wrongs make a right, right? No, we put an end to that cycle with repentance and forgiveness, and we make peace, right? You don't have to be best friends with a guy, right? But you do have to be at peace. And one of the warnings about that is if you lose control of yourself, if you lose control of your emotions, if your mind and your thoughts are constantly surrounding this, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you got a problem and you need to remedy this. And however that the guidance of fellow Christians, your pastor and God's word, that's the answer. That's how the stone wall is buttressed, built back up in the forgiveness and salvation by faith. Any questions or thought as we close? I'm sorry, I went a little long. I lost track of time. All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions of Solomon, this wisdom and this guidance, that we might be led to see Christ as your wisdom, as wisdom in the flesh. May we follow in the way that may we indeed look for the good works that you have placed before us, that we would not be a people who slumbers here and sleeps there and folds hands there, but that we indeed be busy. that we be busy of the things of the kingdom, that first and foremost, we tend to the thorns and thistles of our own hearts, that we would hear your word, and that we would look to your word as honey, as something sweet for our souls that we dearly need. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we may rejoice in the vineyard that you've built for us through your Son, Jesus, who's built up the walls, who protects us, who's thrown out all stones, has protected us from thorns and thistles. We give you thanks for that, Lord, and ask now that you would guide us this week. Protect us from gazing our eyes on mixed, the red wine, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.